Let's go to Luke this morning. Luke chapter 10. You know, we spend much of our time in this fellowship looking at God's Word regarding who God is and what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. At times people have come up to me and said, why can't you teach more practical things? I don't know anything more practical than that. You know, what they mean is like, why don't you teach more on raising children or marriage or things like that? And you know, when you break it right down, there's no more practical truth than to help your marriage or your children or any other aspect of life, your business, than knowing who God is and knowing what He's made you to be, right? If I didn't know who God was and what He's made me to be, I'd be scared to death to raise children. If I didn't know I have a Heavenly Father who could walk with me and talk with me and give me answers, give me revelation, I'd be scared to death to raise children. So really, that is the most practical of subjects, as well as the most important of subjects in God's Word. But God's Word does deal with very practical matters as well that relate to this. And one of them comes up here in Luke chapter 10. Thought it would bless you this morning to look at it. It says in verse 38 at the end of the chapter, speaking about Jesus Christ and His disciples, it says, now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Some of you have read this section before. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. So here's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the house. He's teaching God's word, and it says these two sisters are there, and Mary's sitting at His feet learning the word. That would be the place to be, I'd think, right? If Jesus Christ was at your house teaching God's word, that would probably be the place to be. Where's Martha? Next verse tells us, but Martha, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Well, that'd be great. Then both of them are working while Jesus is teaching the word. That would be great, huh? So here's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet hearing God's word. Here's Martha cumbered. Being cumbered's not a good thing, right? It means being burdened. So she's burdened about much serving. And she has the audacity to tell Jesus Christ, don't you care? You know, don't you see what I'm doing here? You know, you should bid my sister to come and help me because there's a lot of work to do still. After all, Jesus is coming. So, now, is serving bad? No, serving's not bad. But she was cumbered about her serving, okay? Being cumbered is not a godly quality, is it? Serving can be a wonderful thing, but if you're cumbered about your serving, something must be wrong somewhere, right? Because if it's serving God, if it's serving for the true reasons, the correct motives in a godly fashion, it should never be something that burdens us. And yet she's burdened about serving, okay? This word cumbered is an interesting one. It literally means to draw around, which probably doesn't communicate to you, but you ever have guests in your home, and you know there's one bedroom that didn't get cleaned in time, and they want to see the house, and you take them everywhere but that room, you draw them over here, it gives the idea of there's a central point that you're avoiding. You understand? That's what it means to be drawn around to this side, around any place but that room that hasn't been cleaned. Well, in this case, what's the central point? He's teaching the word. And she's being drawn everywhere else but the one place she should be, hearing God's word. She's cumbered. She's drawn around by much serving. And she tells Jesus Christ, don't you care? Verse 41. Oh boy, a great lesson in this verse. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Boy, tremendous lesson in those two verses, huh? Serving can be wonderful, but you know, doing something isn't always the answer. And so often in life, and especially in Christian circles, you see that promoted as the answer. You know, if you don't know what to do, just do something, right? Just do something. Doing something isn't always the answer. Martha was doing a lot of stuff, and she was careful and troubled and cumbered. Mary was just sitting there. And yet he said, that's the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. Isn't that interesting? Because so often in our culture, and particularly in Christian culture, we're exhorted to just do something. If you don't know what to do, just do something. You know, if you're bothered by your problems, just go out and serve. You know, somebody told me once, lose yourself in selfless service. I'd like to see a chapter and verse on that. Because when you find yourself again, you're the same person with all the same problems, right? Doing is not always the answer. Just getting out and doing something else is not always the answer. See, tremendous lesson here. Boy, for our culture in particular, where we're told just do something. You know, you think about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness for 40 years. The Word of God talks about how they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? Now, did they walk for 40 years? No, they didn't. There were good portions of time where they just encamped in different places during those 40 years. You know how they knew when to stop? When the pillar stopped. Okay? When the pillar moved, they moved. When the pillar stopped, they stopped. If the pillar stopped and they kept moving, that would be called sin, right? Sure. So, there are times to stop. There's times to move, but there's times to stop. You might remember when they came to entering the Promised Land, and God told them to move. Time to move. Go in. And they didn't move. Right? Later on, God said, too late. You're going to be wandering in the wilderness. That's when they decided to move, and a lot of them died because of it, right? See, sometimes we get this notion that doing something is always helpful. Doing something can be disastrous. Look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we read about in the Gospels when he just took time with his Heavenly Father? When he just prayed, you know? Boy, the 20th century successful executive mind would say, look at all that time wasted. Look at all those people who could have healed in that time. You know? Look at all the teachings he could have done during that time. But you know something? If he hadn't had those times, he couldn't have done everything else that he did. And Jesus Christ recognized that. See, there are times when doing is the worst possible thing in the world. Do you remember the parable in Luke 15 about the father with the two sons? Right? And one of them went away, spent all his inheritance, came back and said, Father, you know, I'll just be a slave in your house. I'm sorry. And the father entered, brought him in, had a big party, right? You notice when he came back, the father didn't say, about time you're back here, I got some chores for you. No, the father just wanted to be with him, right? And in fact, then the elder son got all aggravated, said, you never threw me a party. And the father said, in essence, you're too busy working. You're never around for me to throw you a party because you're out working all the time. See? God didn't call us primarily to work. He called us to his family to have fellowship with him, like we heard in manifestations today. See, there are times for doing, but boy, there are times for sitting. You know, God did not call us from death to life because he had some work to do. See, he called us from death to life because he's so loved. Now, is there work to do? Sure, but that work springs from a relationship with the Father. The relationship comes first. The sitting comes first. Then there's plenty of time for work to do. But far too many Christians work for God in hopes of getting a relationship. See, how profitable is that work? I heard it once called the shotgun effect, which means you go out in the field and shoot a shotgun off and you find a dead rabbit somewhere. You know, it's not really effective, is it? When we have that time with the Father, which is what he called us to, then the work that we do, the service that we do perform, it's going to be effective, it's going to be fruitful, it's going to be spiritual. But see, for the Christian, boy, running is not what God's called us to. A good portion of the time, he's called us to just sitting, praying, reading, hearing his word, enjoying fellowship with him. And that equips us for fruitful service. See, now, you know, I imagine Mary did some things, right? I don't think she just sat there all day long. You know, a month later, she's still sitting there. But boy, at that point in time, the thing to be doing, as noble as all that service might have looked, the thing to be doing was sitting. And Mary chose that good part. See, Christianity is not about doing. First and foremost, it's about a relationship with him. And then the doing will follow. I'm well aware the Word of God talks about some things he would have us to do. But we do those things in light of sons and daughters wanting to please our Father. How in the world could we do that if we don't first know our Father? You see? So that relationship with him is an ongoing thing, and the work will spring from that. So Martha's got a problem, doesn't she? Martha's got a serious problem. Would you say from the record here that Martha is the one here with the problem? Or is it Jesus and Mary? It's okay, good, we agree on that. Back in verse 41, there are two words that are very instructive regarding Martha's situation, where he says, "Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things." This first word, careful, is a great one. It's misunderstood in the King James because it's a word that meant something different in 1611 than it means today. When we talk about careful, that's kind of a good thing, right? That, you know, be careful with that china, you know. In 1611, careful meant to be anxious, to have cares, to be full of cares. See, in the negative sense, to be full of cares. That's what she was, right? Full of cares. And this word, I'm going to give you some Greek today, okay? Don't have a heart attack. I'm going to give you some Greek today. The word translated careful here is the Greek word merimnao. If you want to write it down, it's merimnao. Wonderful word. And I want to take you through God's word a little bit to show you the depth of what this means, because it illustrates tremendously what Martha's problem was and what many of our problems are as we deal with the things of life. This word merimnao, merimnao, comes from the Greek word meros, meros. And I'll show you one verse where that's used in John 19. John 19. Verse 23. This is dealing with the crucifixion. It says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. Also his coat." Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. What word do you think in that verse is this word meros that we get merimnaton from? Some of you know. If you already know, don't speak up. I'll just take a guess here. Any of you teens want to guess? You're allowed to. I'm giving you a chance, a rare opportunity to guess this morning. Woven? No. It's the word part. It's the word part. That this robe was divided up into parts. Into parts. And that's what this word meros is usually translated, the word part. That might not communicate to your mind, but as we develop it from God's word, I think you'll see the greatness of this word and what it illustrates in Martha's situation and sometimes in our situations. But it comes from the word that simply means part. It's often used of a city or a region, where it talks about parts of a city or parts of a region. You know, you ever go to like a city like, say, New Orleans, where they have different quarters, the French Quarter and other quarters, each, you know, those quarters meaning a section of the city? Or sometimes you talk about the business district and the residential district. This word meros is used in that way often in God's word to talk about the districts of an area, or the parts or the quarters of a particular city, okay? The sections, you see. The poor section, the rich section, the business section. It's used in that fashion. That's the root word from which this word, merimnao, comes. Now in Mark chapter 6, we'll look at a similar word that comes from this word, meros. Mark chapter 6. One of the words derived from meros is the word merizo. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 41, speaking of Jesus Christ again, it says, "When he had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fishes divided he among them all." Which word do you think is merizo? Divided, divided. Oh, you see? Parts for everybody. These fishes got the loaves and fishes got partialed out. Everybody. Okay? That's this word merizo. Comes to the word meros. Let's look at another one in Hebrews 4. By the way, you know, this is not difficult if you're wondering, boy, where did he learn all this? Those books I was telling you about last week, that's where I learned it. You know, you just get one of those companions and it shows you what the Greek words are. It shows you the words that they're related to. You can read them in God's word and see how they're used in God's word. And then the meanings really begin to gain more depth for you as you read God's word. Here's another related word to meros is the word merismos, and that's used in Hebrews 4. Some of you know verse 12, and probably already know what word it's going to be. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Dividing asunder, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, into parts. You see how it comes from this word for part? And these other uses are all dealing with dividing something into parts, dividing Jesus' garment into parts, dividing soul and spirit into separate parts. See, that's how it's used in God's word. Why are we doing all this? Because when we get to this particular word, merimnao, I think you'll see a greater impact from it as you see the words that it's derived from. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. When it comes to the word merimnao that's used in Luke chapter 10, understanding that it comes from a word for part and other forms of that word that relate with something being divided into parts, that would probably tell you merimnao has something to do with being divided into parts, right? When the word merimnao is used, or merimna, it's always a very specific dividing into parts, and that's a dividing into parts right here of the mind. The mind being divided. The mind being separated into parts. And really even the sense of the mind being pulled in different directions. You ever hear of drawn and quartered? You know, the king in the movies always says, had him drawn and quartered. You know what that means? Yeah, what they would do is they take, exactly, divide it into parts. Even Mike can't help you. They would take you out and they would tie one arm to one horse, one arm to another horse, a leg to a horse, and a leg to a horse, and then they'd just whip the heck out of those horses. Sometimes they'd help them a little by cutting you part way, and you would be drawn and quartered. See, that's what it means, drawn and quartered. Ew, yeah, we won't do that today, okay? But do you see we're divided into pieces, right? And this word merimnao carries the same sense of being almost pulled in different directions. The mind being pulled in different directions. The mind being divided by all these different things. Oh, you see what Martha was doing? What was Mary thinking about? One thing. Martha had her mind in a million different places because of all the jobs that had to be done, and consequently she was missing the greatest thing in the world, the Word of God, which would have answered all her questions, which would have handled what followed. Because the other word, where it says she was careful and troubled, the word troubled is the Greek word turbazo. What word do you think we get from turbazo? Turbulent? Is turbulent a good thing for a mind to be? No, it's not. I'll give you a little more Greek here, which is pretty significant in this verse. In the Greek has an active and a passive voice as well as a middle voice. But like English, it has an active and a passive voice. You understand the difference between active and passive? In case you skipped that class, it's very simple. Active means the subject of the sentence is doing the action. Passive means the subject of the sentence is receiving the action. So active would be the dog bit the man. Okay, the subject does the biting. Passive would be the man was bitten by the dog. The man is the subject, but the action was done to him. You see? Works the same way in the Greek. What's interesting about these two words in Luke 10 is the first word is active, the second one is passive. So who did the dividing? Martha did. And because she divided her mind, therefore she was made turbulent inside, troubled inside. Oh, you see? What an enlightening thing about life. I'm the one who chooses what I'm going to do with my mind. If I let my mind be pulled in all those different directions, then what's going to happen to me is turbulence, trouble on the inside. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful because if I'm turbulent on the inside, I can change that. See? By undividing my mind, by bringing my mind back to the one thing that's needful. Let's keep going in this. Boy, this is just so enlightening. In verse 42 again, when Jesus Christ said that one thing is needful, it makes a lot more sense now in terms of understanding what careful is, right? That she was pulled by all these things. All these things were pulling her. And he told her one thing is needful. And Mary's chosen that good part. And that word part is, guess what? Same word as merimnao comes from. Okay? Martha had these many parts she was pulled after, and Mary chose one, that one good part. And he said, it shall not be taken from her. In other words, you're nuts. You want me to take her from the Word of God, the one part that's needed, and have her as turbulent and distracted as you are? It shall not be taken from her. Isn't that fantastic understanding? Boy, oh boy. And it, again, you'll notice it says that Mary has done what? Chosen. She chose it. You know what Martha did? Martha chose also, didn't she? Mary chose to have her mind on that one needful thing. Martha chose to have her mind on her drawn and quartered. One's turbulent, and then one is approved by the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Boy, tremendous lesson for us. I think maybe sometimes some of us get distracted and turbulent occasionally, don't you think? Maybe a few of us. I have once or twice. So, you know, so what's the answer from this verse? Well, just read the Bible. Don't do anything else. Just read the Bible. No. Okay, no. I've met people who've said that. Some of you, were any of you guys Jesus freaks back 30 years ago? Did any of you, like, hang out with Jesus freaks? There weren't any Jesus freaks. Since you, yeah, Amber, like, no. You don't know what a Jesus freak is if you raise your hand. I hung out with those guys for a while, and their thing was sort of like, well, just, you know, just sit in the park, man, and sing about God and pray and read the Bible, and that's all we got to do. Well, no, because, you know, there are verses in the Word that say, like, if you don't work, you don't eat, right? Doesn't Ephesians 4 talk about labor, working with your hands, the thing which is good? So it's so the answer here is not just sit and read the Bible all day and God will approve of you. No, there's more to it than that. But the important thing is that, boy, when there's a time, there is a time to sit and hear the Word, right? There's a time to pray. There's a time for those things. And Mary recognized that and chose that good part. Now, there are certainly times when, no matter how busy life seems, you just need to say, the vacuuming can wait, all this other stuff can wait, because I need to take time with my Heavenly Father. See? But I've only got 4 hours to do 8 hours worth of work. Well, I'll tell you something. Two of those hours spent with your Heavenly Father will make the other 2 hours a lot more profitable. But 4 hours on your own, you're not going to get 8 hours worth of work done. Take two of those hours with your Heavenly Father. Watch how much you can accomplish in the other 2 hours. For that matter, watch how much He's already accomplished for you while you were praying. You see? So are there times when we just need to say, all this has to wait? Certainly, because the priority is our Heavenly Father. And boy, if we keep Him as the priority, this other stuff works out. It says so in the Word of God. We'll get to that in a minute. Oh, we can get to it now. Matthew chapter 6. Because the thing about this word marimao that I need to explain to you is, to some degree, until the Lord returns, it's going to happen to all of us. Okay, if you study this word, if you have a concordance at home and want to study this word marimao, you'll find certain things the Word of God says are going to cause our mind to be divided that are unavoidable. Okay, it talks about the care of all the churches. Those who are in a leadership capacity, if you choose to be a leader among God's people, that's going to divide your mind. See, it's going to divide your mind. So to a certain degree in this life, 1 Corinthians 7 talks about anybody who's married has additional distraction. Any of you married couples recognize that? Is life a little more complicated? Sure. And, you know, and God's Word says that. So to some degree, oh, we got two hands up over there. Okay. Well, thank God you're not a Mormon then, huh? But see, so the point is, to a certain degree, life's going to have those kind of distractions. So the answer isn't just don't do anything and read the Bible. It's more in-depth than that. But, you know, there are certainly times where no matter what the distraction, you know, the best thing I could do for my marriage is to say, honey, wait, I need to go talk to the Heavenly Father for a while. And then I could talk to you in a more loving fashion. You understand? So life is always going to have a certain degree of distraction until Jesus Christ returns. You know, it says in the Word of God that as long as you're in the world, you're going to have pressure. You know, the man who taught me the Word of God had a phenomenal prescription for pressure. Best thing I've ever heard of on how to get rid of pressure. You ready for it? Some of you have heard this before. He said, if you don't want pressure, die. Okay? So there's your answer. There's your answer. As long as we're in this life, there's going to be some pressure because there's a God of this world. You know, this isn't the garden, right? Have you noticed that? And so in this life, to a certain degree, there's going to be distraction. There's going to be pressure. But still, the Christian is able to deal with those pressures in a way that the unbeliever cannot. See, And that comes up in Matthew chapter 6. Another section I trust you're familiar with, many of you anyway. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. See, you know, talking about Jesus freaks, yeah, it's easy to say, just read the Bible all day when you're, you know, 16 years old. You don't have a job. You don't have, you know, you're not married. You don't have kids. You don't have any responsibility. You don't have anything to do all day. That's easy to say, oh, man, come on. Just quit your job. Live in the park. Life isn't quite that simple till Christ returns anyway. But it can be that peaceful. It can be that peaceful despite the distractions. And that's what Matthew 6 talks about. Many times we teach this section in Matthew 6, and we start with verse 25, where it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? I often start this section with that verse, but you know, that verse begins with a particular word, and that word is therefore. When you read the word therefore, it's always referring back to something that went previously, right? So how can I fully understand this section if I don't understand the therefore? The therefore is what it's based upon. And the therefore goes back to verse 24. Verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. And then specifically what he's talking about here, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the word for earthly riches, the things of life that involve earthly riches. Is what mammon refers to. This is the basis for all these verses that follow. And boy, it's tremendously enlightening as well, because what we're going to be dealing with in Matthew 6 is food, clothing, shelter, all that stuff you got to figure out regarding life, okay? It's referred to as mammon in verse 24. And Jesus Christ makes it clear at the introduction of this section, you're either serving God or you're serving mammon. You're either serving God or you're serving your things, you know? What's enlightening about that to me is I met so many people who pride themselves on being self-made, you know, how they don't serve anybody. And everything they've got for themselves. Jesus Christ calls them servants. They call themselves independent. Jesus Christ says they're servants, only they're not servants of God, they're servants of their stuff. You know, everybody's got to be a servant. In fact, the word servant here I think is doulos, isn't it? Anybody? Yes? It's the word for slave. So the man who says he's free because he doesn't serve any God, God says, yeah, you're a slave to your stuff. And doesn't what we see in life bear that out. So the great truth that opens this whole section is you're going to be either a slave of God or a slave of your stuff. See, a slave of God gets the stuff supplied. A slave of the stuff never quite gets enough stuff. See, and that's what the following section is all about. But either way, you choose to be a slave to one or the other. See? And yet, when we make the choice to be a slave of the true God, all those needs are satisfied, as this section shows. Let's look at it. It says, behold, the fowls of the air. Oh, sorry, verse 25 we'll read again. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Those words, take no thought, it's that word merimnao. Don't be anxious. Don't be distracted. Don't be divided in mind. For your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much better than a bird? Which of you, by taking thought, by merimnao, by getting divided and distracted in your mind, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought? Why get divided and distracted for clothing, raiment? What are you going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. Don't get divided and distracted. Who chose to be divided and distracted back in Luke chapter 10? Martha did. Can I choose not to let those things distract me, divide me, get me all mixed up? Sure. So it says, therefore, take no thought. Don't be divided and distracted, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal should we be clothed? After all these things, it says, do the Gentiles seek? in your terminology and mine today, that's the stuff the unbelievers seek. That's what the life of the natural man is all about, isn't it? What a sad story. That my whole life is about getting enough to live for today. Getting enough money, getting enough food, getting enough housing for today. And if I've got that down, then I got tomorrow to take care of, right? Because, boy, you never know about tomorrow. So if I'm not laboring from day to day, well, then I'm laboring for tomorrow, or I'm laboring for next week, or I'm laboring for next year, or retirement, because I got to have a place to live and food to eat when I'm retired. And when all's said and done, what's my whole life been about? Feeding me, housing me, and clothing me, and my kids, maybe. What a testimony, huh? See, now, in our culture, a lot of people are paying for yesterday's food, clothing, and shelter, to be honest. But you understand that's what the natural man's life is all about. No matter how much he has, it's all about just feeding himself, clothing himself. What a sad testimony. That life, the only reason that I lived was just to stay alive. Isn't that sad? There's an alternative to that, see? After all these things do the Gentiles seek? And see, I could understand somebody reading this section and saying, well, boy, it's easy for God to say, don't worry about about food, clothing, shelter. It's easy for God to say, he doesn't need any food. He doesn't need clothing. But you know why God can tell us? Don't be distracted. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about this stuff. Because of the rest of this verse, where it says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? This isn't like the Eastern religions, where they just say, you know, your need for material things needs to be dissipated, and you should just learn to live in rags. Learn to be happy with rags. Learn to be happy with no food, and then you'll reach nirvana. No. It says he knows we need that stuff. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He's on our team. So God is not saying, you know, don't be distracted. Just if you really love me, you'll starve. If you really love me, you'll wear rags. No, he's saying you don't need to be distracted because I know you need this stuff. And it says your heavenly Father knows you need this stuff, right? He's our Father. He's our Father. He knows we need that stuff. See, you think he's able to provide that stuff? Sure. And the next verse gives the key. Here it is. Many of you have this one memorized, I think. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then you won't care about these things anymore. No, it says, then they'll be what? Added to you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? See, this isn't like the Eastern religions that tell us, don't care about those things because you don't really need them. No, God says, you need them. I know you need them. But if you make me your focus, make me your number one concern, seek me first, I'll take care of those things. See, oh, isn't that wonderful? What does that do to distraction up here? Over food, clothing, and shelter. I've got a Heavenly Father who cares for me, who's promised to take care of those things. If I'll just care for him first, okay? Again, first, does that mean you never think about work? No. Does it mean you never think about making sure your kids are fed? No. But it means we seek him what? First. You see? We seek him first. Boy, that could make a peaceful life if people believed it, huh? Boy, oh boy. Then verse 34, that word comes up again, merim nao. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. You know why? Because it's coming whether we think about it or not. Okay, the morrow is going to take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 13. See, this is a revolutionary concept for some people that, you know, all of these things of life, there's more to life than the things of life. And for some people, that's an astounding thing to even consider. What else is there but the things? You know, like those bumper stickers that say, whoever dies with the most toys wins. If that's what life's all about, please, you know, kill me right now if that's all there is to it. Oh, no, there's so much of a higher calling to life that's missed by the natural man, and that unfortunately is missed by many Christians. Now, are the things of life necessary? Yeah. But see, the problem is, as many of you know, we've got a God of this world, right? The people say there's one God. The Bible says there's two, the true God and the God of this world, the one who runs the affairs of this world. That, according to Genesis 3 and other records, is the adversary, the devil. And he's done a pretty good job of seeing to it that people are mesmerized by the things of life. that people are intimidated by the things of life, and that people, Christians especially, are as distracted as possible by the things of life. That's what makes it a challenge. That comes up here in Matthew 13. Because being our adversary, the devil, we did a day on dealing with the adversary not too long ago, and one of the things we saw is he's got one thing he's after, right? The cartoon picture of the devil makes him look like somebody who just likes general evil. If you fall down the stairs, the devil likes it. If you get a flat tire, the devil likes it. No, he's much smarter than that. He's more intelligent than you and I. He's a lot stronger than you and I. He's been around a lot longer than you and I have. And he knows very specifically what he's after. He's after the worship that the one true God is only entitled to. And if he can't get that worship for himself, he'll do what he can to obliterate the purposes of the true God. So when the adversary does something to believers or in the world in general, it's always with the purpose not just of destruction, but of the destruction of the things of God. See? Or the distraction from the things of God. You know? If the devil did indeed give you a flat tire, it wasn't just because he likes to see you stranded. It's because he likes to see what you're going to do with your mind up here because of that flat tire. Are you going to forget God? See? You understand? There's a purpose behind those things when it's the devil doing them. And that comes up here in Matthew 13. Again, a tremendously enlightening truth. If you want to read this whole chapter sometime, it's all enlightening. One of the things Jesus Christ taught that comes up in three of the Gospels is the parable of the sower. Most of you, I think, are familiar with it. It's about a sower who went out to sow seed. And he sowed it on four different kinds of ground. And there were four different kinds of results, depending on where he sowed the seed. Now, later on in the chapter, he explains that parable, and that's where I want to go with you. In Matthew 13, verse 18, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." So the first type of person it's talking about is the one who just hears the word and boy, just immediately it's gone. Maybe you've met people like that. You sit down, you give them the greatness of God's word, and maybe even while they're sitting there in front of you, it seems to be having an effect, but boy, the minute they're out the door, it's just gone. It's as if you hadn't said a word of truth to them. Some people are going to be like that. The word just never even takes root. As soon as the seed goes out, it's plucked right out of their minds. Then it says, "He that receives seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and with joy receives it." So he receives it, okay? "Yet he has no root in himself." Boy, there's a whole teaching in that phrase. He has no root in himself. He loves hearing it, recognizes that it's the word of God, but does not build that word in himself. That's why we so encourage you to not just come listen to the word, but we got to build it in ourselves. Because that person, he says, is just going to endureth for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he's offended. See, that's the second kind. He does receive the word. He receives it with joy. But as soon as it becomes a little bit difficult to be a believer, that's when he craters. That's when he crumbles. You see, as soon as his boss says, "Hey, I don't like the idea of you bringing a Bible into work." Okay. You know, or as soon as the boyfriend or girlfriend says, "Hey, if you keep going to that Bible fellowship, I've had it with you." Oh, all right. You know, persecution doesn't just take the form of Roman soldiers and lions in the Colosseum. Persecution can take a lot of forms, right? But it's persecution because of the word. As soon as it becomes a little difficult to be a believer, it's gone. You understand? That's the second type of person described here. The third one, verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." That word care is our word merimnao again. And boy, this is fascinating to me. And yet we see it every day. Here's a man or woman who is hungry enough to hear the word and not let the devil steal it from them immediately, which is a miracle in itself almost in this world. They hear the word, they receive the word, they stand through persecution. It becomes tough to believe the word, and they believe it anyway. And you know what chokes them? The stuff of life. Life just gets a little too complicated, a little too, you know, extra bills to pay, or, oh, another baby on the way. And they just get so distracted and wrapped up in that stuff, pretty soon the word, it says it chokes the word. It just gets squeezed out. It's not a monumental break. Okay? The persecution guy drops the word like a hot potato when it gets tough. This person's one who's received the word. He's grown in the word. He's stood through persecution. But it's those little things of life that in and of themselves seem so insignificant. They're just gradually, oh, no time to read the word. No time. Oh, can't go to fellowship. Got to work a second job. Oh. Hey, remember 10 years ago when we used to go to those Bible meetings? Yeah, that was kind of fun. Too bad we don't have time for that anymore. Like it's jazzercise or something. You understand? It just squeezes the word right out. Just squeezes. Oh, do you see? And yet that happens more often among Christians than the second type does. Just over stuff. Just over phone bills. Just over doctor's appointments. Just over the cares, the distractions of this life. See? There's plenty of distractions in this life. You know, all of us live here, right? I understand that. God says he understands that. But he also says we don't need to be distracted by it. See? He also says we don't need to be distracted by it. Therefore, we can be like this fourth group. He that receives seed in the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. And he doesn't have, no persecution comes his way, and he's got enough money, so he bears fruit and brings forth 100-fold. No. Despite those things, like Mary, he chooses that good part. You see? He chooses that good part despite persecution. He chooses that good part despite distraction. And therefore, he bears fruit, brings forth 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Quite a lesson for you and me, huh? Man, oh man. Philippians 4, please. Okay, so how do I keep from getting choked? Well, first of all, recognizing what we saw in Matthew 6, I've got a Heavenly Father who knows that I need these things. You know? I've got a Heavenly Father. He knows I need, and he doesn't just know, but he's able to provide them, isn't he? Philippians 4, verse 6, says, be careful for nothing. Again, that word careful is our word marimnao, okay? It doesn't mean don't be careful with the china. It means be anxious, be distracted, be marimnao. You don't need to, there's nothing that needs to pull your mind apart like that. Be careful for nothing. Period. No. God gives us a reason why we don't have to. Okay? It's like I always laugh at those people who say, you know, don't worry. What are you, insane? You know? There's every reason to worry unless you can give me a reason not to worry. But just tell people don't worry about it. What grounds do you have for telling me don't worry about it? Everything's going to work out. What grounds do you have for telling me everything's going to work out? Give me the scriptures. They give me a reason for saying, oh, I don't need to worry. But to just tell somebody, don't worry, what good does that do them? Maybe they should be worrying. See? But we as believers don't need to be because we've got a Heavenly Father who cares for us. And he doesn't just tell us, don't be distracted. He tells us what to do instead. Okay? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Okay? But you don't know how big. I don't care how big. It says in everything, right? In everything. But this is so. Is it encompassed by everything? Is your situation within the realm of everything? Then this verse applies, right? Okay. In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which we heard about in manifestations this morning, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now, I've heard some talk about this verse and say, well, that's because prayer is therapeutic. You know, it gets it off your mind and then you're peaceful. No, prayer is more than therapeutic. 1 Peter 5, please. Therapeutic. Oh, man. Jazzercise is therapeutic. Prayer is talking to my Heavenly Father who cares for me and who is able to answer. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, a verse many of us are familiar with, where it says, casting all your care upon him. And there's our word marimnao again. Are we going to have it in this life? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you don't have any, I'd like to meet you. You just must be cryogenically frozen or something. I don't know, but you're living in a different world than I'm living in if you don't have any. See? But we don't need to harbor it. We don't need to become turbulent because of it, become troubled because of it. We can choose to do something else with it. Okay? It says here we can choose to cast it on Him. See? Not because it's therapeutic, but because He's a God who will answer. He's a God who will supply. He's a God who will direct. See? Because He cares for you. And thank God the second word, care, is not merimnao. Wouldn't that be awful? Casting all your worry on Him because He worries about you? Oh, geez, no. This is a different word for care. Isn't that wonderful? This is the word of being a caretaker. Okay? Casting all your care on Him because He takes care of you. He takes care of you. Oh, isn't that fantastic? Isn't that fantastic? He takes care of you. That's why I can cast all my care on Him. That's why I can choose, like Martha, the one good thing. Not because I'm just having blind faith, but because He's told me if I do, He'll take care of that other stuff. Do I still work with my children, work with my spouse, work a job, things like that? Yeah, but see, how many people do their best at that and still at the end of the day are torn, are unsettled, are unsure as to whether they've done enough? See, what a wonderful comfort to know that we've got a Heavenly Father who, as we keep Him first, and honestly do what we're capable of doing in those fields of life, that He's promised to supply the need. He's promised to care for us. Would that make one peaceful? Yeah. Would that be a good cure for turbulence inside? Yeah. See, because back in Luke 10 we saw the turbulence is going to come. If you allow your mind to go in 4 million different directions, the turbulence will follow. But we have a choice as to what we're going to do with our minds. Be distracted by those many things or that one thing. Let's go back to Luke 10, please. You're all there, I'm sorry. Back in Luke 10, it's interesting what Martha said in verse 40. Two things that she brought up here that I thought I would point out to you before we close out. One is when she said to Him, to Jesus Christ, "Don't you care?" That is the same word we saw in 1 Peter 5. You know, she wasn't accusing Him of being distracted. She was accusing Him of not taking care of them properly. If He was properly taking care of them, He would tell Mary to get busy working. His response is, "No, I'm properly taking care of you by teaching you God's Word." See, if people have God's Word burning in their souls and God's Word believed, that's the greatest thing you can give to them. See, you can vacuum their carpets all day long, but boy, if you give them the Word, that lasts forever. Now, there are times to vacuum people's carpets, you understand? But what's the value of giving someone a blanket or a bowl of soup if we're neglecting to give them eternal life? See, blankets and bowls of soup are wonderful, but what good's any of that if we're neglecting to give them eternal life? See, because then they're just going to die a little bit better clothes, a little bit better fed, and they're still dust, right? So she was accusing Jesus Christ of not taking good enough care of them, because all He was doing was teaching the Word instead of organizing the work. You know, if a man or woman's teaching the Word faithfully, there is work to be done, but that work will be simple. That work will be clear. And that work will be directed and guided by God Almighty. You don't need to worry about the work if the Word is being taken care of. But the other thing I wanted to show you here that's of great significance is when she said to Him, "I'm doing all the work, bid my sister to come and help me." Right? And this word "help" is another unique one, because to the best of my knowledge, it's only used one other place in God's Word. And that's in Romans 8. If you turn there, please. Romans 8:26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." There's that word "help." Oh, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Only other place this word's used. Martha was looking for help in the senses realm. Too much work to do. I need more people helping me with the vegetables. I need more people helping me chop up vegetables. God says in His Word, the help for our infirmities doesn't come from people, but He's provided help for our infirmities in the Spirit that He's given us in the new birth. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. beyond what Jesus Christ was able to tell Mary and Martha that day. Because they didn't have what you and I have. But because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, not only do you and I have God's Word, as Mary and Martha did, but we've got a source of help that was unavailable to them. Because of His completed work, you've got God's Spirit within you. What kind of help is that? In the Word of God, the Spirit is called that which bears the burdens. The Spirit of God in you is capable of bearing burdens. Not just your own, but the burdens of others. See? That's a help He couldn't tell Martha about that day. But it's a help that we have. In addition to just having a Heavenly Father who's given us His Word, who cares for us, you've got God's Spirit in you, which will bear your burdens. Boy, any of you who speak in tongues know that. Sometimes you feel just so distracted and burdened by life, you just sit and you speak in tongues for a while, and those things just kind of sort themselves out, don't they? But that Spirit also enables us to bear one another's burdens in the body of Christ, by prayer, by ministering, and in other fashions, see. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So we have not only the help that was available to Martha, but a much greater help because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And that's why I'd like to today, before we close out, do something we do on occasion, and I trust you won't begrudge the few extra minutes. It's a little tougher to do that. We don't have tables. But if you could, in a semi-orderly fashion, rearrange these chairs into groups of 6, 7, 8 people. I'd say 8's maximum. 5, 6, 7's ideal. Maybe if you guys, like in this row, want to turn your chairs around and face those guys and form a little, because I'd like to take some time here before we send you all home. And if there's anything significant that needs to be prayed for, then we do that for each other. Because keep listening to me now. Don't get so intent on arranging your chairs you don't listen to me. Because okay, I know a few people are still finishing up praying, and that's all right. You can take all the time you want, as far as I'm concerned. And also, certainly, if you need to be ministered to and haven't been, if you have a physical need or other needs in that capacity, then please get somebody in your group. You know, grab them by the hand now, let them know not to go anywhere. And a lot of nooks and crannies around here you can disappear to afterwards and get those needs taken care of as well, okay? Isn't it wonderful to know that, you know, in this body of Christ, we're so equipped to help each other. And in addition to all that Jesus Christ said we have in Luke 10, you know, a Father who so cares for us that He's given us His Word. We also have a Father who so loves us and a Savior who so loved that He gave His life that we could have such a greater ability today, not only to personally rise above the distractions of the world, but to help others do so. And it's all because He cares for us, huh?